Turn to the book of Philippians, the third chapter, in your Scofield Bible, page 1260. We'll read in unison verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, page 1260. And let's please stand, as is our custom to do, for the reading of the Scripture. And begin with me there on verse 12. Ready? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. And Lord, in a very special way, bless this service. Thank you for a good crowd. Thank you for these people. And there are needs represented here that we know nothing about. No one person could know about all the needs in this room, but thou dost know. We trust you to give the man of God that which the people need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very popular thing in some of our Bible colleges, especially from some theological professors who've never preached a sermon, held a revival meeting, or had an altar call, or a mourner's bench, to say that you're not doing what you ought to do if you don't expose some scripture every time you meet. They take Apostle Paul's admonition to Timothy when he said, preach the word. But somehow or other they've forgotten the rest of that. It also says rebuke. It also says exhort. And just preaching the word is not all a pastor is supposed to do. There are times a pastor is supposed to close the Bible and throw a fit. And they're supposed to rebuke. There are times when worldliness may be in the church, when a pastor is supposed to just stand up and say this is wrong and this shouldn't be done. There are times when a pastor is supposed to exhort. Tonight I'm just going to take a while to exhort. This will be not the usual type of sermon that I'd preach on a Sunday night or for that matter on a Sunday morning. But I just want to exhort you tonight on this Memorial Day weekend Sunday not to forget. You know, I said this morning, there are some things I would not say be as I am, but there are a few things that I have that I wish you had. And one of those is I wish you had my planned, disciplined memory of those who've gone before. Are you listening to me? I really wish you would. I wish somehow. People often say, "Well, I'm just not the kind of person that thinks about the dead." Well, you can get right with it. You're forgiven for that too, you know. That's just like people. I'm just not an affectionate person. Well, you can get forgiven for that too. The truth is, everybody's supposed to be affectionate. The truth is, everybody's supposed to be warm-hearted. A fellow said me not long ago, he said, "I wish I had your tender heart." I said, "They got plenty of it where I got it. Last time I was there, they had a whole barn full, and it's available." And it's tragic. I go to my mother's grave every week. Have now for the almost 4 years she's been gone. I go at least every 2 weeks to the little apartment where she lived before she went to heaven, and park where I can see the window where her bedroom was. I look at it for a while. In fact, I was there last night, by there last night. And I try not to forget. I don't want to be forgotten when I'm gone. If you forget me when I'm gone, I'm going to find the lever up there that turns on floods or tornadoes. I'm going to send one to your house. I aim to, in fact, we're going to have another Lord's Supper every month, memory of me when I'm gone. And we're going to serve cheese quarter pounders and Wendy's Frosties. That's the best way to remember me. And so cheddar melts. They've all melted now. They don't have them anymore. But I want to just chat with you tonight. I really am. I want to chat with you on the subject, the source of my resources. Before I pray, I want to tell you what the scripture means. I read a while ago. It says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I preached a sermon years ago on this subject, and I'm not going to go into it tonight. It's hard to understand. But follow me carefully as I give you a little explanation of this verse, these verses, and then talk to you for a while on the source of my resources. The apostle said, I forget those things which are behind me and press forward toward the things in front of me. Now, ask a question. Who came first, George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? George Washington, all right. So George Washington came before Abraham Lincoln, right? So in our history is concerned, George Washington was in front of Abraham Lincoln, is that right? So what it's talking here, the Lord is not saying here, forget the past and look to the future. He's saying forget the future and look to the past. That's what he's saying, you see. Let me show you. Let's see, you four fellows on this end, stand up and face that way behind each other. Four is what I wanted, Brother Keith, not six. Brother Clarence. That way, face that way. I'm sorry. You and I could just do it and made the four, but anyway. All right, now, fellows, back up four or five steps, would you please? All right. Now then, Brother Clare is going to represent one generation, and that generation, the first generation in America, say. And then each fellow represents the following generation. All right, so Brother Clare represents, let's say, George Washington's generation, and Brother Sisson represents, say, Abraham Lincoln's generation. All right, if Brother Sisson looks forward, does he look to the past or the future? Looks to the past. You follow me? That's hard to understand, isn't it? Because as he looks forward, he's looking toward those who've gone before him as he marches forward. Now, take two or three steps, fellas, and stop. Three steps and stop. All right? Thank you. Now, you just saw time passing. And each man... the most recent generation is Brother Depper's generation because he's the last fella. And they're following the generation that's preceded them. So, consequently... As they look forward, they're looking forward toward the past and not toward the future. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, I count not myself to have apprehended. But he said, this one thing I do, I'm going to forget those things behind me. What's that? I'm going to forget the future. Future's behind me, you see. And those that come after me are behind me, see. Those of you who are 20 years old are following after me. And as you follow me, looking forward, you look to me, which is the past, the last generation. So Paul said, I'm not going to look backward to the future. I'm going to look forward to the past. I'm going to learn from those who've gone before me. And you see what's happened to America. Let's pray first. I want to preach a little bit. So stay there, fellas. Father, bless the sermon tonight to the hearts of our people. Amen. I got mad for a second, so I want to preach right quick. What happened to America is this. Let me show you something here. Give me this microphone right here. And Brother Ray, give me a song book, would you please? Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is going to be George Washington's generation here. George, would you take this book right here? And this is going to represent what George Washington's generation knew, what they learned. Well, let's let this be the next generation in America. So this generation, let me have your Bible, this generation wanted to know what the first generation learned. Is that right? So what did they do? He reached out, and you don't do a thing, but I tell you to do it. And he reached out, and he said to the generation before him, I want to learn what you learned.
So the generation turned around and handed the book to him and let him know. And he turned back around and showed off. And so that means now then, this generation is still learning. So this generation now knows what it's learned, but it also knows what the previous generation has learned. So the next generation said, I'd like to have the advantage of knowing. You got a Bible there? I'd like to have the advantage of knowing. You guys are rebellious, you know. I'd like to have the advantage of knowing what this generation has learned and what this generation has learned. Well, this generation had already looked forward to the past and said to the past, those who have gone before them, I want to know. The average person here right now reads more magazines printed last month than you do books printed last generation. Something wrong with this nation. You're reading the newspaper that's fresh off the press, and instead of books that men have learned and philosophies folks have learned in generations gone by. So this generation says, I'd like to know what these two generations. So he holds his hand out. And this generation's okay, I'll give you what I've learned and what the previous generation has learned. Now then, this is our generation right here. Stand right here, Brother Ray. And this is our generation right here, my generation, 1960s. For the first time in the history of America, we did not hold our hands out and say to the past, tell us what you learned. We turn around and said to the teenagers, tell us what you've learned. See? And so the teenagers gave us what they learned. So we turn around and all we know is what the kids taught us. Bunch of shaggy haired, miniskirted kids, never have run a hot dog stand, thought they could run the world. And so our generation said to George Washington, fooey on you, we don't care what you knew. We said to Abraham Lincoln, fooey on you too, Abe. There, you're listening to me now. I really would prefer you listen if you don't mind. And so he said, our generation said, fooey on George Washington, fooey on Theodore Roosevelt, fooey on Abraham Lincoln. We don't care what, we'd rather know what Madonna says. We'd rather know what the Beatles say. We'd rather know what the Rolling Stones say. We'd rather know what the hippie crowd says. We want to know what the rock and roll crowd says. And so what America's done, in your generation and mine, we have refused to take what America's learned. If we had have taken what we've learned, Mr. Reagan wouldn't be over there kowtowing with the communists right now, you see. So here we are. So what is it? This is the generation of young people coming on right now. They hold their hand out and say to us, we'd like to have what you know. So what do? We turn around and give them what we got from them. So the generation that's coming on, we teach them what they gave to us. This generation determined the hairstyles of this generation, determined the education of this generation, determined the philosophies of this generation, determined the music of this generation, instead of taking music that had been tested through by time, and instead of taking truth and philosophies tested by time, we turned around and said, tell us, kids, you never have run a hot dog stand or a hamburger stand, but you think you know how to run a country, and we're scared of you. But it'll be a cold day where the Book of Man lives before I get scared of a bunch of hippie, long-haired kids. But said, okay, tell us. And so what's happened is we're giving our generation what they gave us. And by the way, that's one reason why you parents are defending your kids. That's one reason why that this generation is the generation where the parents are afraid of children and afraid of their children, and we're defending our kids instead of the verities and the virtue that's been handed down from generation to generation. That's what this scripture means. Thank you, fellas. Thank you very much. Now then, Memorial Day is here. It's a day of firecrackers and frisbees. It's a day of picnics and ball games. It's a day of beer and whiskey and wine and playing. That's not what God had in mind. And that's not what America had in mind when Memorial Day was established. Several years ago, something happened in my life. I was sitting, and this has been open many years ago now. I was pastor of this church. I'm talking about probably a quarter of a century ago. I was sitting in my study. And all of a sudden, I said to myself, somebody built this building. I was consumed with that thought. Somebody built this building. I didn't. Somebody before me built this building. Now, I have built buildings all my life. We have built dozens of buildings here in
and I have overseen every single one. I know something about building buildings. I know something about the work. I know something about the burden and the toil of building buildings. I look at this building here sometime and remember how every day I came over here and how we had to work to get this building up and what a job it was. But I said to him, I said, somebody built this building. I had never stopped to think about it. Somebody built this building. Somebody built this church. This church has a good credit rating. The 29 years I've been here, as far as I know, we've not been behind one day on any payment of any kind. We don't have a lot of money, but bless God, we pay our debts. But this church paid its debts before I came. This church had a splendid credit rating before I came. Somebody built this church. And I got to thinking about that. And I decided that I was going to honor my predecessors. Dr. Owen Miller, who was my predecessor, is different from me. He belongs to the American Baptist Convention. I could in no way belong to the American Baptist Convention. He was here. He preached in striped breeches and a scissor-tail coat. I preach in a collar that's with a collar that's unbuttoned. I preach in a just ordinary business suit. We're different. But he's a saved man, an honorable man, a good man. And I decided, it dawned on me, that fellow built this building. And I decided that I was going to honor the man that built that building. And we've done that. He's driving his second brand new car we've given him in the last 5 years. He's received a check almost since that day every month for $200 a month, little pension from this church. And he pastored two churches after he pastored this one before he retired. This is one church of several he pastored. I found that he was the only living former pastor. But I found there were two widows of former pastors, Mrs. Lewis and Mrs. Purdy. And so I discovered where they live, Mrs. Lewis near Boston, Mrs. Purdy, forgotten where. Where? Lexington, Kentucky, right? And we've sent those two ladies $200 a month for all these years. Why? Somebody built this building, I said. Somebody built this church. I started a long train of thought that lasted for about a week or two. That very day, I walked toward the door. And it just dawned on me, I'm walking. Somebody taught me how to walk. I went to see my mama. And I said, Mama, I just want to thank you for teaching me how to walk. Can you imagine if I had never learned how to walk? Maybe you're crawling out there tonight. I mean, you know, I never have understood people that get bitter at their parents. I don't care what they've done. I never have understood that. I was talking to somebody this week, said talking about a son, sort of bitter his mama and not attentive to his mama. I don't know of anything rottener than that, sorrier than that. I don't care what your parents have done. They taught you to walk. They fed you before you could feed yourself. Won't you close up your sandwich somewhere for a while tomorrow? Oh, stop your ball game for about 30 minutes. Stop your picnicking for a while. Stop your living up for a while. And just sit somewhere and thank God for Mama, who's in heaven tonight, and thank God for Daddy, and ask God to forgive you for the wicked, vile, filthy, rotten, cursed sin of forgetting those that have gone on before who made you what you are. No man's an island to himself. You're a combination of what folks have made you. I don't care what your mama's done, how much you've been mistreated, what your daddy's done. God's dear name, don't be one of those ingrates. See my mama. And I got thinking, I'm saved. I already knew it. I got thinking about it. So I made a trip. Went to Dallas. Went to see the old preacher. Got me saved. Now it's not quite 11. Old Forrest McElroy. I wish you could have known him. He looked like Joe Boyd a great deal, about the size of Joe Boyd. You talk about a rascal. I've got a little bit of him in me, but if I had all of him in me, you wouldn't come to hear me. We only had every time we'd have an unsaved person there, he'd preach to him. Look right at him all during the sermon. He'd say, "You've got to get born again or you're going to go to hell." Invitation time would come, he'd go. He'd go down on the front row. "I hope you get saved, that fella." That's what he'd do. But one Sunday morning, when I was a boy, Mama sitting over here. I always sat beside Mama. That's before the day when God ordained it, that young folks sit in the back and misbehave. Brother McElroy was praying. I stand up on the pew, and Brother McElroy was praying. He said, "Dear God, save souls today, especially save little Jackie boy." I was a little Jackie boy. I was consumed that my preacher prayed for me. He prayed God save me. Well, he's a big 6'4" tall fella. Giant of a guy, weighed 240 or 250. I was afraid not to get saved. I went to see him. He was up in years. He's in heaven now. But I went to see him. And I thanked him. I went to see a little lady named Mrs. Hazelwood, a little white-haired lady, who one Sunday morning when I was sitting in church, I was just over here on this side, about right over here, Mrs. Hazelwood walked up and she said, "Jackie boy, did you know that I'm praying for you to be saved?" And I said, "Yes, I did." She said, "Did you know that the Women's Missionary Society, the WMS, had a call meeting this last week? And we had strictly a prayer meeting. It's all we had, just a prayer meeting for you to get saved." So I went to see Mrs. Hazelwood. Barely could talk. She was way, way up in years. Lived on the corner of, what's the name of that street? It's on South Lancaster, and I forgot the name of the street. But on South Lancaster, right across the street from where there's a big veterans hospital now. They ran a little sandwich shop. You couldn't get in it. It was just a little shop about as big as this, where the piano is over here. And you went like you do the Dairy Queen, you know, you went up to the little window there. Ordered your sandwiches, and I looked up Mrs. Hazelwood, and I said, "Mrs. Hazelwood, I want to thank you." By the way, I never forget her. There's never Memorial Day, but what I don't stop and thank God for Mrs. Hazelwood and Brother McElroy and Owen Miller and Mrs. Miller and Mrs. Purdy and Mrs. Lewis and hundreds of other people. I got thinking, I'm a soul winner. I never thought I'd be a soul winner. As I said this morning, I never thought I'd learn how to be a soul winner. And I got thinking, I'm a soul winner. Who taught me to be a soul winner? Little old short guy named Jesse Cobb, a deacon at the Hillcrest Baptist Church. So on my journey to Texas, where I'd gone to see Mrs. Hazelwood and where I'd gone to see Brother McElroy, I went by to see Jesse Cobb. Little short fellow. Jesse must have been 5'4", 5'5". Manager of a Ben Franklin department store. The best lay soul winner I guess I've ever known was Jesse Cobb. In a church that didn't magnify soul winning an awful lot. I mean, our church, we got people saved, had revivals, and had invitations and altar calls, but not much was said about personal soul winning. But old Jesse Cobb, he met every Sunday afternoon and had about 10 men to meet with him. He had trained those 10 men to go soul winning, and he was the guy that kept soul winning alive in Hillcrest Baptist Church where I grew up. Jesse was getting old. And I went, knocked on his door one Tuesday afternoon. And Jesse came to the door and he said, "Jack Hiles, come on in." I said, "I haven't got time to come in. I got a lot of long trip to make. Got a lot of calls to make today." But I said, "Jesse, I don't know how many times I've dealt with sinners after leading them to Christ, or while I was leading them to Christ. But I said, just want to thank you that one Sunday afternoon, you ask a little timid, introverted boy to go soul winning with you. And I won my first soul to Christ in your presence that afternoon. I just want to thank you for making me a soul winner." Folks, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? I mean, it's absolutely absurd. There's some of you folks right now, grass is growing on your mama's cemetery. grave. I mean, it's pitiful. It's tragic. Sinful. How we get so wrapped up in our futures, we forget what made our past and who made our past. Then, second person influenced my life, soul winning, was Joe Boyd. I went to Joe. I thanked him for helping me become a better soul winner. I got thinking, I'm a preacher. Who was it that had the most to do with my deciding to be a preacher? A guy named Proctor Boyd, Joe Boyd's brother. I went to a hospital, well, a rest home-like place, where Proctor was. Proctor's mind was almost gone. They told me where he was, and Dallas, I think it's out in Lancaster, Texas, south of Dallas, about like Munster is, or Highland to Hammond. I walked in the room where Proctor was, and Proctor was almost, he was almost unable to mentally comprehend, but I walked in. He said, "Jack Hiles." I said, "Proctor, can you understand what I'm saying?" He said, "Yes, I can." And I said, "I want to thank you. When I was a 17-year-old boy, you took me under your wing. My mama asked you to, because my mama knew I needed masculine influence and a male image. What word do I want there? Role model, yeah. Stay out of my preaching. And a male role model. And Proctor Boyd became that. One of the finest men I ever met in my life, Proctor Boyd. What a man. Vice president of the Oak Cliff State Bank, treasurer of the Hillcrest Baptist Church, Sunday school teacher for the 17-year-old high school boys. And I hugged him. It's hard to believe he looked like he did, but I hugged him. Ask a question. How long has it been since you went to your old Sunday school teacher? You don't care anything about him, do you? Just let me have fun tomorrow. 95% of the folks in this room haven't thought one thing about Memorial Day. And if we weren't having something out of the cemetery, 95% of you wouldn't do one thing about Memorial Day. You know what I'd like? I do not need a lot of praise. I don't have to have it. I do not like public praise. I don't like standing ovations. In fact, I hate standing ovations. The only thing in this world I hate more than a standing ovation is not to get a standing ovation. But I hate public attention. But you know, for your sake, for the sake of you college students, I'd like for you every once in a while to think who helped buy that college. Not because I want your praise. I want you to be the kind of person that has the joy of thinking about somebody raised the money for that college. Somebody gave the money for that college. Somebody prayed that college down. Somebody oversaw the building of those buildings. Somebody oversaw this building right here. And I don't want any praise. I just want you to be the kind of person that stops and thinks, this building hasn't always been here. Somebody had to sacrifice and toil and sweat and labor to put it here. You know, Jesus knew how it'd be. He knew we'd forget. If he had just said, "Get together every once in a while, remember me," we'd never do it. He knew he'd have to give us a piece of bread and a cup of juice. He had to feed us to get us to remember him. He knew that. He knew unless he gave us something we had to do on schedule, we'd forget him, and the tragedy is we would. I got to thinking as I went through my looking forward to the past. I love this book. Who made me really love this book? Well, of course, my mama made me believe it, but nobody gave me a love for this book like J.C. Sizemore did. Who's J.C. Sizemore? Little bitty fella, about 5'6" tall, 5'5", was my pastor when I was a teenage boy. When I was called to preach, he ordained me, he licensed me, he married us. He was my pastor during the influential days of my life, and because of him, God called me to preach. So I took a trip to Amarillo, Texas, where he was living with his son. His son was pastoring a church in Amarillo. And I went to the church where someone was pastoring, and I said, "Jack," his name was Jack, beautiful name. He said, I said, Jack Sizemore, I said, is your dad here? He said, Dad is in the church right now. And I said, where is he? He said, last time I saw him, he was trying to find the restroom. He said, he's senile now. Hardly, almost senile. He said, he goes to use the washroom. He has a hard time finding it. And I said, could I see him? He said, yeah. I said, why don't you go up to the house, and I'll bring him up to the house. And I went up to the house, and my preacher was there. Last pastor I ever had, 40-some-odd years ago, whose hands were laid on me at ordination. And I said, Brother Sizemore, and you know, everybody remembers me. He said, Jack Hiles. Everybody remembers me. I think it's my looks, my physique, my personality. But you never forget this physique. But anyway, he said, Jack Hiles. And I said, Brother Sizemore, I've been thinking about you lately. Little town, little city, about 100,000 people in northwest Texas, Amarillo. I said, just came by to thank you. I said, you taught me more of this book than anybody I've ever known. I just want to thank you for being my preacher. And I love you. And I said, Brother Sizemore, would you come some Sunday to be my guest at First Baptist Church in Hammond? He did. Some of you folks were here. I didn't let him preach. His mind wasn't quite up to that. But I let him teach Sunday school. He taught on heaven. Gave him hundreds of dollars as a gift and put him in a nice hotel. He was so proud. The last words he said to me, he said, I'm proud of you, son. I'm not going to forget him. No, I'm not. It dawned on me. Somebody built those buildings of that church where I grew up. I thought Noah built them after the flood. I thought that they used the leftover brick from the Tower of Babel and put the buildings up. Thought they were always there. It dawned on me. Somebody worked to put those buildings up that I took for granted. I went down to a town called Palestine, Texas. One Tuesday afternoon, I was preaching in Dallas. Pastor of the First Baptist Church, Palestine, Texas, down in East Texas, was a man named D.D. Summerall. I never knew him real well. Ms. Hiles knew him very well because she was reared in that church longer than I was, and she knew him well. I went down to his church, in the First Baptist Church, Palestine, Texas. He's well up in years. In fact, he died not long after that. But he built the buildings. He built the Sunday school building where I used to sit. He built the church building where I used to sit in church. Never dawned on me. Somebody had to build this building. Never dawned on me. And I went to Brother Summerall. And I said, just came to thank you. I said, you don't know me real well. I was only a member of your church about a year or so, but I said, before you left, but I said, I want to thank you for the labor in making the Hillcrest Baptist Church what it was, for building the buildings and keeping the church going. I never got in serious trouble as a kid. I got thinking about that. Wonder who caused that. This may seem strange, your summer program. In Dallas, Texas, when I was a kid, they had summer programs sponsored by the public school systems. And you could go to most any school in Dallas and most any park, city park in Dallas, and they had the coaches from the teams across the city, and they would have a little summer fun. They didn't have Bible stories, but in those days, America had enough character where most public school teachers had some character and integrity. So a man named Elmer Tamke, I don't know whether he went to church or not, but he met every morning, every summer when I was growing up at the Battlestory Junior High School. He organized us in the baseball, softball teams, and we played in the league. And about half the years, we won the city championship. And Elmer Tamke took time. And I went to Elmer Tamke down on South Marcellus in Dallas, Texas, walked up the door. And that man, who was such an athlete when I knew him, stumbled to the door with arthritis. I didn't know who it was. I said, are you Mr. Tamke? He said, yes. I said, Mr. Tamke, do you remember me? He said, are you Jack Hiles? You used to pitch on my softball team. I said, that's right. He said, Jack, I'm glad to see you. Come on in. I said, don't have time. I'm just making a trip, taking a journey. I want to thank you, Mr. Tamke. I never forget him. He didn't go to our church. I'm not sure if he went to church anywhere, but he took some interest. And the poor little old boy in the ghettos of Dallas. I never forget him on Memorial Day. He'll get some of my attention tomorrow. I went to see Dr. Rutherford, a man in our church that taught me Sunday school. I went to see Troy Jackson, a little short fella, taught me Sunday school. I went to see Sam Rutherford, who was an executive at our NIP school. It's called the Texas Power and Light. Man that had one arm, had a black glove he wore on the other, on his wooden hand. And I thanked him. Made him a journey. 25 years ago or more, made him a journey. Just thanking people. I got to thinking about, I like to write. I've written a lot of books. And I know English fairly well. I have did good in English all these years. I've done good in high school too. I have saw days when I didn't make a single English mistake. And I've seen other days when I did. But I went to her house, but she wasn't home, so I wrote her a letter. Miss Duddle, my English teacher in high school. We hated her intestines. She was 6'4". She weighed 220 pounds. In the wintertime, she played tight end at the Chicago Bear football team. She is built just like her name, A-D-D-U-D-D-E-L-L, a Duddle. She had a nose they used to cut weeds with. Miss Duddle. She'd come in English class every day. Come in like this. Oh. Boys and girls, guess whom we're studying today? Jack Dempsey? Babe Ruth? No. Today we're studying Chaucer. How about the cups? We're going to study the cups or just the Chaucers? Now, what would she say? She'd say, oh, Chaucer. She said, listen to these heavenly words. Van Darapili, with his short sote, the draught of March is pierced to the rote, and bothered every vein in speech liqueur. Amen? Amen. Amen. And she'd go, ah. We'd go, ah. She'd come in the next day. She'd say, young people, guess whom we're studying today? Mickey Mantle? No. William Cullen Bryant. Who'd he play for? She said at the tender age of 17, he penned these immortal words. So live that when thy summons comes to join that innumerable caravan that sweeps to the endless portals of death, go thou not as the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed with an unfaltering trust, approach thy grave as one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dream. Somebody said this morning, said, I can tell when my boy thinks you prayed too long. This changes to this. So that's really happens. Little boy, when I pray, he starts like this. Before I get through praying, he's doing like this. But that's what she'd do. You know, Helena Duddle taught me English. Now, Miss Colston is an English expert. Miss Colston will tell you that though I don't know English like she does, I do know English for a man. I know English pretty well. Pretty good? Pretty well. But I went to Miss Duddle's house, knocked on the door. She lived on Wooden Street, not far from the Oak Cliff section of Dallas, and Trinity Heights section. She wasn't home, so I wrote a letter. I said, dear Mr. Duddle, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for caring about me and teaching me English. Then I got thinking. Somebody helped me in college. Uncle Harvey, when I went to college. I had no car. No car. Truth is, we went to college without a car. Didn't have one for a long time. But I prayed for God to give me a car. A church had called me 100 miles away, and I just needed a way to get there, that's all. And so Mel Rutter and I went up to the top floor of the education building of First Baptist Church at Marshall and prayed for a car. I had $7 in my pocket. $7 in my pocket. That's all. Went down and bought two tickets. Ms. Hiles and me, and I went to Dallas, 150 miles from Marshall. Cost $7 for two tickets. Didn't have one dime. Did not have one dime in my pocket. Went home to get a car. I prayed for a car. Didn't know where I was going to get one, but I prayed for a car. Went home to get a car. So I didn't buy a round-trip ticket. I was going to drive a car back. Of course, I couldn't anyway. I didn't have $7. So when I walked up, we walked up to my mother's house. My mother was on the telephone. And she said, "Yes, Rupert, that's my cousin, son of Michael Harvey." Said, "What? You want to talk to Jack?" "Well, man, Rupert never talked to me. He doesn't care about me." And she said, "You want to talk to Jack? My mama didn't know I was in town." She said, "Jack's not here. He's living down in Marshall, Texas now." "You want to do what, Rupert?" "Your dad wants to help Jack get a car. He's got one now he wants Jack to have." "Well, Rupert, I'll call Jack." I said, "Don't have to call very loud, Mama. I'm right here." Got the car, drove it back to college. Well, pushed it most of the way, but drove it part of the way back to college. 1941 Dodge. And that was about 1947, I guess. My uncle, he told me, he said, "You got to make payments on that car." But he said, "I'm going to send you $100 a month as a gift to help you make the payments." First month, I was 3 days late. He called me. He made me come all the way to Dallas from Marshall, 150 miles. And he come all the way to Dallas to bail me out. I said, "What do you want, Uncle?" He said, "You're 3 days late payment on your payment this month." Well, I said, "Uncle, what's bad about that?" He said, "It's bad ever to be late on a payment." By the way, some of you folks ought to hear that. I said, "Uncle, I thought you loved me." He said, "I love you enough where I'm going to repossess that car. Are you going to pay me every month?" Yeah. My Uncle Harvey, who was not the brother of my mother, his wife was my mother's sister. My mama lived in, she never had a decent place to live, never did. And one day Uncle Harvey came out to mama's little, you wouldn't believe the shack she lived in, you would not believe it. He came out and said, "Costell, come get in a car with Jimmy and me." I went out and got in the car, and they drove her to the little five-room cottage. It wasn't fancy, but it was to us it was fancy. He said, "Costell, I want you to have this as long as you live. It's yours." He gave her a little five-room house to live in. My uncle. Well, I went to see him. He had a stroke. I went to his house, walked in, said, "Uncle," he was in a wheelchair, "just wanted to come by to thank you. Oh, by the way, he'll get a lot of my time tomorrow. I'll spend 10 minutes tomorrow at least remembering Uncle Harvey." Then I got thinking. Somebody put up with me as a young preacher. Somebody put up with all those sermons. I only had two sermons as a kid. One's on cigarettes, one's on movies. I'd preach on Sunday morning on what's wrong with the movies, Sunday night what's wrong with cigarettes. Next Sunday I'd vary it. I'd preach in the morning on cigarettes, the night on movies. Our folks didn't know much Bible, but nobody smoked or went to the movies. They drank and cussed, but I didn't have any sermons on that. And I got thinking about those poor people that put up with me the first few years. So I went back to Marshall, Texas. I had one of the days of my life. Started at Mr. Varner's store. Mr. Varner ran a little country store. Sold everything from socks to bologna. Both of them in the same refrigerator. Had a guy there named Dad Fur. There's a service station out in front, old-fashioned, and the old pump kind of service station. You had to pump the gas up. Remember that? You could see the gas that came up. You're so young, you don't know anything. You had a pump on the side. How many remember that? You pump the thing, and gas, it would go up to 10 gallons, and you just pumped it till it went up. And had a guy named Dad Fur who waited on us. Dad Fur was 90-some-odd years old. It took him about 10 minutes to get from his chair on the front porch to here's the way he went. I mean, we had no self-service in those days. And if you got gas at Varner's store, it was a half-day deal. Old Dad Fur. I'd go down to the store. Mr. Varner would say, "Hey, the preacher's here. Big deal." They used a dozen people in there, so a big deal. I'd go back in the back, open up the place where they kept the meat, and get the bologna out, and get me a knife, and swack some of it off, and eat it while we're talking. He never said, "Get what you want." I'd get a piece of cheese, and get a loaf of bread, and open it, and I'd say, "Would you keep this bread till I come back next time?" "Yeah, sure. Sure." Mr. Varner's the only man in my whole ministry that ever went to sleep standing up in church. We had the prayer one night. After we had the prayer, Mr. Varner was standing up. I said, "Mr. Varner, you want to say something?" He didn't say anything. He was snoring, sound asleep, standing up. But I stopped at Varner's store. Mr. Varner was still there. He said, "Your brother Hiles." Mrs. Varner came in. "You'll forgive me if I hug both of them." And I said, "I just want to thank you for putting up with me." And then I just went down the old Highway 43 on the right side, Mrs. Trench. I stopped at her house and thanked her for been an encouragement to me when I was a kid preacher. And just a little farther down the road, Miss Trench's house was Mrs. Fur's house, Dad Fur's niece. I stopped and I said, "Miss Fur, I want to thank you for putting up with me when I was a kid preacher." She said, "I'm so glad to see you." I went down to Mr. Varner's. When I got to Mr. Varner's, I needed some gasoline. And I went on down to the Stouts on one side of the street. I stopped at their house and thanked them. A little country road went out this way, and the McGeorges lived down that road, and I stopped. Mr. McGeorge was, I've heard him say many times, he said, "I love all of the Bible," but he said, "My favorite book is the Book of Psalms." He said, "My favorite verse is the Philippians 4:19. And I tithe because Malachi 3:10 says I'm supposed to." That's what he'd say. One of the best men I ever met. I went up and met Mr. McGeorge. All of them gone now, but they were still living then. And he was up in years. I thanked him for putting up with me. I went on down past Mrs. Smoke's house. Mrs. Smoke. She was a little gal that taught Joe Boyd how to grow potatoes. Joe Boyd was a graduate of Texas A&M. Texas Agriculture Military College, master's degree. He learned all about scientific way to farm. Came down to East Texas, bought a house so he and his family could be members of our church there. I was just a kid in my 20s. So Joe couldn't raise potatoes. He couldn't get potatoes, good potatoes. So one day he said at church, he said, "Brother Jack, you know anything about potatoes?" He said, "I took courses in Tennessee Temple and Texas A&M on all this stuff." But he said, "In this sand down here, it's hard to grow potatoes." Miss Smoke said, "Brother Joe, I don't think it's very hard to grow potatoes." He said, "How do you do it?" She said, "I plant them by the moon." Oh, he said, "That's against all scientific evidence." She said, "How you taters?" I I went out one night to see the boys, and old Joe was planting taters, Brother Moon. I stopped him at the Smoke's house and thanked her. And LGE is my one-legged deacon. He had a only had one leg and had a crutch for another leg. And we had wooden floors, of course, and he said amen. He shook the whole building with that wooden crutch. He hit it. Amen! He was on the front porch, and I stopped by to see him. I thanked him. And Tommy Ford and Faye Ford, two of the sweetest people I've ever known. I stopped by and thanked them. And then, as I was looking forward to the past, I went to the place where I met Jesus and knelt and thanked him. We'll be there in a few days. I'll show you where it was. And then I went to the place in East Texas where I met the Holy Spirit, out near the middle of Roseboro Springs Road, a thicket of trees, where I first prayed in God. Maybe I made God some promises. And then the little church where I prayed. I was preaching one morning on the broadcast where I met the Holy Spirit. And then I went to the place, to my dad's grave, where I was filled with the Spirit for the first time. Now, all I'm saying, I'm exhorting you tonight. I've told you my roots tonight. You've got some too. You've got a Brother McElroy somewhere in this world. You've got a Mrs. Hazelwood somewhere in this world. You've got a J.C. Sizemore somewhere in this world. You've got a Proctor Boyd somewhere in this world. You've got a Joe Boyd somewhere in this world. You've got a Jesse Cobb somewhere in this world. You've got a Miss Duddle somewhere in this world. You've got a Troy Jackson, a Dr. Rutherford, a Mr. Tamke, a Sam. I said Sam Rutherford a while ago. It wasn't Sam Rutherford. I've gotten his last name. But you've got one. What are you going to do about it tomorrow? Tomorrow can be one of the richest days of the year for you, or it can be a day where you're going to feel guilty when you go to bed tomorrow night. Some of your eyes will be filled more with charcoal smoke than it will tears tomorrow. Sometimes I teach the Bible tomorrow. This morning in my Sunday school class, I taught the Bible pretty heavily and quickly. I taught it. This morning I preached on one verse in the Bible. Tonight I'm exhorting you. I'm exhorting you not to forget. Not to forget.